they know she was little, she told her mom she wanted to be a doctor. Spoiler alert for those of you who don't know, she is a pediatrician. Number two, she loves to cook new foods from different cultures. Number three, she loves sushi. Another sushi lover, Sarah Powell.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. I'm not in that club, but congrats to all of you. Her favorite vacation is the family trip that she and Brad took with the three kids, driving 3,000 miles across the Canadian provinces. She said the kids were troopers. When I asked her if she liked surprises, she quoted Mr. Knightley in Jane Austen's book, Emma. I'm not gonna try to do an English accent, I'm so sorry. I don't approve of surprises. The pleasure is never enhanced, and the inconvenience is considerable. In a related fact, if Elisa could travel anywhere in time, and in any time, she would visit Victorian England. Number seven, fun fact, she loves watching birds, especially raptors like hawks and owls. You could have a good conversation with my husband. I'll talk to you about it later. And fun fact number eight, you always like to end with a good one, right? While she was in Uganda, she ate grasshoppers. Please welcome Elisa.
Gracious Father, we just praise you for this morning, this beautiful day that you have just bestowed on us and have created for your world. We thank you for our opportunity to come together as women and be at this fabulous place in the mountains, enjoying your creation. We pray that you would give us quiet time, that you would speak to us through your word in our quiet times and in our words of encouragement to one another and through the scripture that we look at together. I pray that you would help us to learn to love the Lord Jesus and his church and to engage more fully. I pray that as we look at the weekly gathering now, that we would just learn to treasure that wonderful time. Please speak to our hearts and bless our morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, Kirsten, sorry, started out with lots of interesting things there, so I always feel like here. I'm gonna jump to a confession. So, ready? I have never really liked the Mona Lisa. Have you ever felt that way?
Yes.
Perhaps about a painting by one of the masters that you know to be valuable, and yet you personally find it to be
meh.
Maybe the palette is drab, or you don't get the artist's composition. But then you take time to really examine the art, and you learn about the artist and his technique, the intricacies of his work. Suddenly, the piece becomes alive, and its beauty is unveiled to you in a whole new way. The painting itself hasn't actually changed at all. It's the same work of art, but it's your perspective of it that has dramatically shifted. As we continue walking through the secret to thriving and reinforce how we do that by building our lives around Jesus and his church, I want us to think about our perspective on prioritizing the weekly gathering. Our weekly gathering for worship is a beautiful, worthy, and essential gift that our gracious Father has given us so that we may be women who grow, who prosper, and flourish. During my childhood and youth, my perspective of Sunday mornings was muted and gray. At that time, I took it for granted that I was a Christian, given that I had been born into a Christian family, attended church regularly, and I had prayed to Jesus to come into my heart. However, my life was neither oriented around Jesus or his church. I went to church willingly enough, but this is how I did church. My family got there early enough to establish ourselves silently in the back row, spot. I sang, not too loudly, behaved, doodled, and listened, mostly. I probably daydreamed too. When the pastor dismissed us, we bolted out the door ASAP and hightailed it for the security of the van. I remember grumpily waiting with my dad and my siblings, sourly remarking on how long Mom was taking. She's probably in there talking to someone. You know, I've lost that teenage eye roll, but you can kind of put that one in there. I was at church out of some dutiful outward obedience, but I was not engaged at the heart level. And for 27 years of my life, I remained outside of Christ's saving grace. Outwardly, I exhibited some acts of obedience, but inwardly, I was self-reliant, entitled, proud, and spiritually dead. My perspective toward Jesus, toward his church, toward the weekly gathering, toward everything, was off. Finally, during a particularly low season while I was in medical school, I was full of misery, and I was self-focused. This combination of my sin and my circumstances led me to despair. But the Lord kindly revealed the state of my desperate and sinful soul, and he revealed himself to me. Jesus' love, mercy, and sacrifice call for my repentance and submission to him as Lord of my life. And suddenly, my view of everything changed, including my view of the assembly of God's people. No longer was it a Sunday morning task that put a check in my I'm a good person column, but I began to see Sunday morning worship as a gathering of God's people coming together to praise and glorify the God, the Lord, and to be fed from his word. This was also an anchor to my soul. I was beginning to understand the Master's purpose in calling his people together in regular corporate worship. As Eric Raymond shared with us, the Lord's Day is about resting in God and being refreshed in what he has made. It is a time to gather together in worship. I have been quite helped by Carrie Fulmer's description of the weekly gathering in her book, How Can Women Thrive? She states, the word church actually means assembly. It's an assembly of men and women gathered together to sing to one another, pray together, sit together under God's word, and observe the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. If you reflect on your own Sunday services, our own Sunday services at Redeeming Grace, you can see how our elders intentionally weave these components together so that we might obey the command, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The assembling of God's people is not just a meeting or a group of people with a shared vision. Rather, it is a coming together of a congregation of people that God himself is actively visiting. Harry reminds us that when we gather, the Lord is among us in a particular and special way. Isn't that amazing? He is actually with us and among us. And as we let that amazing truth sink in, there are a couple of questions that I would like us to think through. First, why do we gather? Or rather, why do we gather in this fairly scripted way? The Lord has always called his people to come together to be with him. In the Old Testament, we know that he called the congregation of Israelites, his chosen people, to come together and make a covenant with him at the foot of Mount Sinai. There he commanded them to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. In the New Testament, we see this reflected also in the inspired exhortations of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 5:18 through 21 says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We gather to remind ourselves and each other about what God has done for us. We gather so that our ears will be filled with the preached words of Scripture, that they may shape our thoughts and orient our hearts. We experience this not just as individuals, but as a congregation, partaking of the word, learning together, and talking it over later so that all of us may be conformed more to the person of Christ. Finally, we gather together to encourage one another in our pursuit of Christ. Jonathan Lehman in Rediscovering Church writes, "Spiritual things happen when Christians stand elbow to elbow, breathe the same air, join their voices in song, hear the same sermon, partake of the one bread." He goes on to say, "You look around and think, I am not alone in this faith. What might we do together?" Our gathering anchors us, drawing us individually and corporately to become more Christ-like. And our gathering honors and glorifies our most holy God and the worship that he deserves. The other question I would like us to consider is, what happens if we don't gather? As we begin to unpack this idea, this is where things can get a little messy. And if we know the Master, we should readily assent to God's good purpose in bringing his people together in worship. However, can't we just acknowledge that we live in a disordered world, often with messy or complicated lives? Sometimes things can get in the way of our coming together. Sometimes it can be misplaced priorities which prevent us from meeting with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes we choose to get involved in other obligations, obligations that conflict with our ability to participate in Sunday morning worship. Perhaps it's a stage of life, like wrangling infants and toddlers single-handedly to get everyone to church in one piece. I've done that. Making you question if all the toil is worth it. I have questioned that. And I can answer that it absolutely is. Sometimes we just don't feel like going to Sunday services. And then there are times when we may be in the midst of a painful season and it feels like we just need to take everything off the table, including church. Now, what kind of fruit is born out when we stop prioritizing the gathering? Well, you ladies remember, what was it like in the spring of 2020 when COVID prevented us from gathering? It was painful. Why? Well, there are a few reasons. When we don't gather, we tend to orient inwardly, thinking more about ourselves and less about our fellow Christians. We miss the opportunity for corporate worship, lifting our voices, rejoicing to the Lord our Maker, physically standing in unity with his people. We miss the opportunity to live out for our children and or our friends and our family that Jesus Christ and his church are indeed central in our lives. We miss out on real-time accountability from the preached word or from wise people speaking into our lives. We also miss the opportunity to be encouraged by one another. And equally as important, we miss the opportunity to bless and encourage our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember BJ's sermon from 1 Corinthians 10? We ought not to come to church simply because we want to be blessed ourselves, but we come seeking to also be a blessing to others. I remember how acutely I needed encouragement in the summer of 2020. As a doctor, the pandemic had plunged me into unpredictable waters. My body might get emotional there. I had spent months in isolation with my family, going essentially nowhere except for work, where everything in the medical world had been upended, and then some. We had walked through the final goodbyes and death of Brad's father, Doug, that same week, closing on one of the first houses to come on the market after the shutdown. They were hard days with so much uncertainty. And then that first Sunday morning in our new home, I woke to a phone call that my dear, very close 39-year-old cousin had died from a pulmonary embolus in the night. And we had grown up nearly as close as sisters. In a daze, I made my way to church, and I sank into a chair in the outdoor seating area. Brad was preaching that morning, and I confess that I didn't probably take much in from his sermon. But I do remember vividly two things. I remember my sister-in-law coming over and giving me a long, supportive embrace as soon as Brad whispered the news in his ear. And I remember Katie Voss, who I'd only previously met in passing, coming up to me and inquiring, listening to me as I shared my sorrow. Later, Katie left a wonderful book about loss and lament, along with a very sweet note of concern and encouragement on my doorstep. I'm so grateful to those two ladies for their care for me in the midst of a deep loss. And if I had hunkered down at home, I would have missed out on that support. Mary Margaret and Katie became very real instruments of the Lord as they ministered to me. They were part of the Lord's provision for me, and I'm extremely thankful that those two sisters were there that day. Recently, the Lord has been expanding my own understanding of our gathered worship. I have been so blessed by our sermon series in Corinthians. Through this series, my understanding about the beauty of God's people gathering together has been growing. Sometimes, that which is familiar to us can kind of lose its luster unless we continue to actively foster our affection toward it. But learning more about it can renew and refresh our value of it. It's kind of like looking at that famous painting, examining it more closely, and seeing more of the detail, the brush strokes and such, that the artist purposefully wove into his work. Our worship matters to God. Our coming together, our participation, our imbibing of the word matters to God. His angels observe our worship. Wow. What we experience Sunday morning is not mundane, and I should not move through it as though it were a routine. As BJ preached, I don't have his voice, so just bear with me here. You may need a muy, muy bigger view of the significance of our gathering. Do you think that we are just singing? Do you think that we are just praying as though praying is ever just praying? Do you think that we are just preaching the word? There is something of cosmic significance that takes place when we gather together. Angels observe our services. How special it is to come together and worship. I have been reminded that Sunday morning is not just for me, although it is essential to my well-being, but it is really for the Lord, for his glory. Let me leave you with this one final thought. While we contemplate how the Lord uses the gathering of his people to grow us into women who smile at the future, we will not always feel like we are thriving. We might not always see that we are growing. We may not feel quick relief or a little pick-me-up from engaging in corporate worship during a difficult season. But we're playing the long game, ladies. We're seeking to prioritize the things that will preserve us to the end of our race. And we can know that by leaning into the weekly gathering, we will, week in and week out, year in and year out, be consistently fed, encouraged, emboldened even, to thrive as we live in the present, and persevere as daughters of our Lord, who is worthy of all praise. Thank you.
I know it's your favorite part of the whole weekend, right? You may know Sarah Norton as the nursery and preschool coordinator of RGC. You may even know that she works as a developmental educator in early intervention. But here are some fun facts you may not know about my friend Sarah. Her proudest accomplishment was getting her teacher's license. When she was small, she wanted to be an engineer on Star Trek. Her favorite vacation ever was to Boston. Her favorite animal is a panda. The most daring thing she has ever done is travel alone. She thinks this is not daring, but everyone else tells her it's adventurous. I would agree with everyone else. She collects books, art, and coffee mugs. I know that from Facebook. Yeah. Her first job was as a Staples cashier, service desk, and copy center attendant. The title of her life story would be Things Not to Do. And when I asked her what makes her cry, total connection, Sarah, she said, those videos of infants or toddlers getting hearing aids and hearing their parents' voices for the first time. Aww. Please welcome my friend, Sarah.
Well, thank you. It's hard to answer fun facts about yourself and think of things that people might not already know about you. I am short.
Fun fact.
In case you weren't aware. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today and the opportunity we have to spend a few days away from the hustle and bustle of life and focus on you. I pray that you will use this retreat and this talk to bless the ladies here today. I pray you would encourage those who need to be encouraged and convict those who need to be convicted. I pray we would come away from this time with a better understanding of what it looks like to sit at your feet and breath. Amen. So, in this section of Carrie Fulmar's book, she talks about sitting more than you serve. Fulmar is hard to say, so I'm pretending we're friends, and I'm calling her Carrie. Carrie discusses how some women are servant-hearted by nature and are so busy serving in any way they can. This heart for serving is a wonderful gift that churches need, but she warns about those who serve so much that they never have time to sit. Not sitting on the beach or sitting watching a good movie, though there is a time for that. No, Carrie's view of sitting is more in line with Mary from Luke chapter 10. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. We sit like this by prioritizing the Bible, praying, sitting under the preached word, and doing other things that feed our soul. The story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10 helps us see what Jesus thinks about sitting. You can turn there if you would like, but you don't need to. I'm going to read that portion, and I'm going to start in verse 38. Now, as they were on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. I read this account multiple times, and my first thought was always, but we need Martha's to get things done. If Martha doesn't work, then who will? This may be because I tend to be more of a Martha than a Mary. My perspective on this changed when I was working in the kitchen at the CMC Youth Retreat. Dave Crawford and his wife Karen from CMC were my home group leaders at the time. They were running the kitchen, and they invited me to come and help. On the first day of the retreat, Dave shared this scripture with the kitchen team, and that his propensity is also to be a Martha. He actually put up a sign in the kitchen that quoted the last two verses of Luke 10. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. He shared with the kitchen team that this sign was a reminder for him to slow down and take the opportunities the Lord provides. During this week, I saw Dave and Karen stop what they were doing or pass their task on to someone else so they could go on a walk with a teen who asked them to talk. They knew when to serve and when other things were necessary. Just like Mary prioritized listening to Jesus, Dave and Karen would prioritize attending the Bible studies, engaging in fruitful gospel conversations with others, and spending time alone with God. Serving was good, but hearing from God and speaking about God was better. Dave encouraged me to do the same thing, to attend Bible studies, talk with believers, and spend time with God. I was a little taken aback. I wasn't there to attend Bible studies or hang out. I was there to work in the kitchen. That was my mission. But, of course, I followed Dave's advice. Though I wasn't a Christian, I did find the week encouraging, enjoyed the studies, and appreciated Dave and Karen's push to feed my soul and prioritize God. I think back on Dave's advice and his wisdom in knowing what to prioritize and when often. This is one way of sitting at Jesus' feet. So, what else does sitting at Jesus' feet look like? Thankfully, there are multiple ways to sit at Jesus' feet and many opportunities during the week to sit together as a body. As Elisa talked about, we must prioritize the weekly gathering. I am thankful that the elders have been clear and consistent in admonishing us to make Sunday morning and home groups a priority. If you do nothing else at church all week, make sure you are at church on Sunday and at home group. Our entire service on Sunday is an exercise as sitting at Jesus' feet and feeding our souls. We are fed through scripture reading, singing, prayer, public sharing, direct teaching from the Word, and communion. At home group, you have the opportunity to discuss the sermon, share our joys and burdens, and care for each other's practical needs. Carrie says, in the local church, we learn God's word not just from pastors, but from other brothers and sisters who love Jesus and his word. She also encourages us to open up our lives to our brothers and sisters and learn from what the Lord is teaching them. I learned so much from BJ and Brad on Sunday, but I also learned a lot from my brothers during home group or core seminar, as well as from sisters who are leading and participating in the many women's ministries we have. The local church is God's gift to us and how we will get each other to heaven. Carrie says, use these times to sit under teaching and deepen your knowledge of God's word. In fact, use every opportunity to receive instruction from God's word. I'm very thankful for the different women's ministries we have. Flourish, Heart to Heart, Women's Prayer, the Ladies' Christmas Breakfast, of course the Ladies' Retreat, and in the summer we have Ladies' Beach Days. Each ministry provides an opportunity to sit under the Word and deepen our knowledge of God. We read gospel-centered books, share testimonies, eat lots of good food, pray together, have times of teaching, and just generally do life together. What about some more informal times of deepening our knowledge of God and His Word? Have you thought about getting together with a sister or two to memorize scripture verses? I know I'm super intimidated by that, but it's something that I want to be willing to grow in. A little less scary. Could you read a book or a book of the Bible with a sister or two? Take a sister you don't know well or who you know is struggling out for coffee and share what God has been teaching you. Over Advent, 1 year, a sister asked if I wanted to read the book of Luke with her. We read one chapter a day and texted each other one thing that popped out at us or one thing that was cool or helpful. Another sister and I read through Romans. We would read the chapter aloud together, no prep required. We shared our thoughts, asked questions, gave prayer requests based on the chapter or other things that were going on in our lives at the time. A sister and I met at McDonald's on Saturday morning, and we read a book on depression together. These times have made a huge impact on my spiritual growth and relationships with those in the church. Carrie also says, to thrive in your local church, commit yourself to daily personal time under scripture. Do you make time each day for reading the Bible and prayer? I confess this is an area that I need to grow in. I am quick to read a book about the Bible, but not the Bible itself. So why do you think Carrie makes a point about connecting thriving in the church to personal devotions? Carrie quotes 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped with every good work. Well, if all of scripture is God's word to us and meant to equip us for every good work, and we don't know the scriptures, how can we do good works? How can we speak into our brothers and sisters' lives with meaning if we don't know what God says? I have been flying a lot lately, and when I fly, the flight attendants go through emergency procedures before takeoff. I usually tune them out, but they always say, in the event of the air in the, in the event of a change in the air cabin pressure, air masks may drop in front of you. If you are traveling with a child or someone who requires assistance, secure your mask first, then assist the other person. Why do they say to put your mask on first? Well, because there is a possibility that if you put the mask on someone else first, you could pass out before putting the mask on yourself. This is the same idea concerning spiritual growth. If we aren't sitting regularly under preaching, discussing God's word with others, and spending time alone in prayer and Bible reading, it's like putting a mask on someone else while you slowly pass out. As an aside, can I encourage you moms of little ones that you would serve your family well to put your baby or young kiddos in the nursery so that you can be fed spiritually? I'm not saying this as a nursery or preschool coordinator. But as your sister who loves you and sees you putting your mask on everyone else first. I see you pacing in the back of the sanctuary, walking up and down the hallway, and sitting in the nursing mother's room. Now, as the coordinator, I can assure you we have wonderful people serving in our childcare rooms so that moms like you can prioritize hearing God's word and be encouraged by worshiping as a church. The childcare workers can handle your little one's tears and will pay you if you're needed. Well, I'm sure you're all saying, I'm sure you've all heard the saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, if mama ain't thriving, ain't nobody thriving. Mamas, you need to thrive. Use the childcare we provide as a tool to ensure you are doing just that. Circling back to 2 Timothy, we all want to be equipped to speak about God's word, and we all want to thrive. No one says to themselves, I'm going to let my devotions lax until I'm not doing them. Or, I'm going to slowly start skipping church, or home group, or fill in the blank, until I'm not going anymore. But that can happen when we aren't intentional about sitting at the feet of Jesus when the busyness of life and serving starts to take over. I've had to learn this lesson a few times. I came to saving faith during my last year of college. I had already been serving on the sound and projection team, because you could do that without being a member, but I was eager to serve more. As the year progressed, I began singing on the worship team. Then a year later, I was leading the Monday night book discussion. I loved serving in these ways, and I couldn't imagine giving one up. Well, a few years later, after that, I was asked to be the nursery and preschool coordinator. Before I knew it, I was actively serving in four significant ways. I was getting overwhelmed and noticed a bad attitude creeping in. I fell back into old patterns of skipping church and hibernating at home. Something needed to change. So after much discussion with those wiser than I stopped leading the book discussion. Shortly after that, my nursery and preschool coordinator responsibilities grew exponentially when we went from 2 to 3 classrooms and I began implementing changes and new protocols. I was still serving in many ways and loved serving, but I started to notice that bad attitude creeping in again. I was skipping church or home group because I again felt overwhelmed. I was neglecting feeding my soul because I was so busy serving. I lost sight of what was important. I again needed to step away from an area of serving, so I asked to take a break from the sound and projection team. I was so distracted by serving and doing all the things that needed to be done that, like Martha, I was skipping the times I needed to be sitting like Mary. Sisters, don't become so busy serving in or outside the church that you neglect your spiritual growth. Don't become so busy making sure that everyone around you is thriving that you stop thriving. Carrie reminds us to be like the Bereans, who receive the word with all eagerness and examine the scriptures daily to see if what Paul taught them was true, which is in Acts 17:11. I'll end with one last admonition from Carrie. Church is a place where we should serve in a variety of ways, but we should prioritize sitting under the preaching of God's word and sitting at the feet of Jesus in our own devotional times for the power we need to serve. God's word feeds our heart so that we can thrive.